we look back to the, think back to the presidential race of 2008, there are many lessons we could take from that. One of the lessons I took from that was the power of hope, or more properly, the power of the idea of hope. It was an amazing marketing campaign where one man seized upon an idea that rang in the hearts of our nation. Hope. One of the lessons we can take as we watch politics since the election is how quickly hope can die when it is placed in wrong places. Hope is a powerful idea, but true hope, what I'm going to call tonight Christian hope, lives and dies according to your relationship with Jesus. True Christian hope lives and dies according to your relationship to Jesus Christ. Very simply tonight, I want to look in this passage and see four basics about hope. We're going to see hope crushed, then hope explained, then hope displayed, and then hope in action. First thing we see is hope crushed. It's Sunday afternoon, and two men are walking on a dusty road, leaving Jerusalem, walking northeast to a small village that we can only assume is their hometown. We find a man named Cleopas and a friend. Maybe it's Cleopas's wife, a brother, cousin, or a neighbor. They're going back to Emmaus and they meet a man. We have told for us between the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and some of the things that Paul wrote, we know that Jesus appeared after His resurrection at least 10 different times before He ascended into heaven. And here is one of those. And as we look from a distance and we see Cleopas and his friend walking and discussing, Luke is clear how heavy their hearts are. The first question that we might ask as we look at them is, why are they heading away from Jerusalem? Why are they leaving? I take it that it's clear that Luke wants us to see, wants us to assume that they have lost hope. The reason they were in Jerusalem was for Jesus. And now that He's dead, we're going back home. We're going back to the way things were. Now that Jesus has been killed, all the things that He had taught us, we'll just store those away. They had lost hope. Sometimes you may have seen pictures after an election of the losing man's headquarters. You've seen those pictures. There's balloons and streamers all over the place. And there's about a third of the amount of people that ought to be there. And they're all dejected. And even the balloons and streamers seem sad. And that's what's going on right here. They had hoped for something. They had allowed themselves to follow Jesus. They allowed their hearts and their emotions to get tied into Him and to His preaching. But they lost hope. What is hope? Let me offer you one definition. Hope is confidently expecting the promises of God in how we live. Hope is confidently expecting the promises of God in how we live. The word hope, as we saw in the presidential election, is tossed about. You and I use it on a regular basis about very mundane things. And we use the word in a way that the Bible never intends. And that's just the way the English language is. I could stand here and say, I hope that Purdue will be in the Rose Bowl this year. Some hopes are distant. That is not the way the Bible uses the word hope. The Bible uses the word hope as a confident expectation of things that have been promised to us. And it also uses it as an idea of how we live. It's not just what's going on inside of us. It's what's going on with our hands and our mouths, what we do with our life. These men had
hoped in the things that Jesus had promised, and they felt that their hope was gone. And I do wonder, as we come together tonight, for which of God's promises has your hope faded? For which of the promises of God has your hope faded? They're all things that we believe, but over time, it's easy for hope to fade. And for our life that's supposed to be lived in hope, to be lived some way else. Do you still hope, really hope, that Jesus is coming back? Has your hope in sanctification faded? Do you have hope that God is going to change you? Has your hope in the conversion of the elect faded? Has your hope in peace faded? It happens because of life. There are three ways we can see, at least with these men, three ways that hope can be crushed. Hope can be crushed by not believing enough. Your hope can be crushed by not believing enough, or having, in other words, an impartial Savior or a Savior that comes in pieces. What Cleopas and his friend believed about Jesus was absolutely true, wasn't it? Look at verse 19 first. We see what they thought about Jesus. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man, he was a prophet, he was mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Let me ask you, is that true? The things they just said about Jesus, are those things true? They are true, aren't they? They're just not enough. They didn't have a full enough Savior. They didn't grasp the full truth about Jesus. Anything less than the full story about Jesus will leave us with crushed hope. Not just believing enough, but also not believing with understanding. They believed a lot of things, and they knew the Scriptures to some extent, but they did not make all the connections that they should have made. Look, if you would, at verse 25. Jesus says to them, "Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" Like Cleopas and his friend, we're liable to believe all the happy promises that God gives us. All sorts of great promises in the Bible. And those are the ones that we believe. Those are the ones that these men believed. They heard Jesus talking like He was a king, and that He was going to rule everything, and that He was going to save them, and even raise them from the dead. They believed these things. But when Jesus talked to them about other prophecies, darker things, like His death, I kind of put that on the back burner. When Peter talks to us and prophesies and promises that you will suffer, do we believe that promise? Do we hang on to that promise as much? In other words, they had a foolish or an immature faith that believed but didn't make all the connections it should have made. And finally, a third way that hope is crushed is simply real life. When events in real life don't match up with what God has promised, or rather don't seem to match up with what God has promised. So it may be that your hope is fading. It may be that your hope is crushed. But it is certain that your hope will be challenged this week, in the weeks to come. What we see then is that hope based on anything other than Jesus, and hope that is based on anything other than the full Jesus, will be crushed. Wherever you put your hope tonight, if it's not in Jesus and the full Jesus of Scripture, I can promise you it will be crushed. Whatever you're trusting in, whoever you're trusting in, and even if you're trusting in Jesus but not the full and real Jesus, your hope will be crushed. But we can find next some great news, and that is this, that Jesus cares even more than you do about your hope. It is striking to me that Jesus, on the day He rose from the dead, with a long list of people He could have gone and visited, who did He go see? Two men who were leaving. Just two. He could have maximized His time elsewhere. He could have gone and seen His apostles first, These weren't even the 11. Two men. And he finds them because he longs for his people to hope. Jesus does, first off, after he meets with the women, he rescues these two souls and he turns them around. So the next thing we see is hope explained. Hope explained. And as Jesus is walking with these men, drawing them out, hearing about their heart, about their despair, what happens next is quite simply the best Sunday school lesson the world has ever known. We've all had great Sunday school teachers. I can remember some of my very earliest ones. But someday we'll have Jesus as our Sunday school teacher and get to know what Cleopas and his friend experienced. And what Jesus did was, in verse 27, beginning with Moses, the first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's evident that he didn't speak about himself in the first person, but he referred to the Savior. He referred to Jesus in the third person. And he opened the scriptures to them, showing how how all these things had been necessary. And tonight, Jesus would have... Jesus would have us see a couple things. First, hope springs from the Word of God. Hope springs from the Word of God. Specifically, hope springs from seeing Jesus on every page of Scripture. And we talked about that Friday night. How we need to train our minds when we pick up the Bible to see Jesus everywhere. To see the cross as the center of the story of the Bible. Hope springs from the Word of God. And as long as you neglect spending time with God by spending time in His Word, your hope will weaken. As long as your time with God in His Word is on the back burner, is something that you can put off till the evening and then maybe not get to till tomorrow or the next day, your hope will continue to fade. The man and the woman who is strong in hope is the man and the woman who loves the Word of God. The second thing we would see then, Jesus would have us to see, is that evil is not the trump card against hope. The reality of evil in this world does not mean that hope has failed or that hope is useless. He specifically says these things that have allowed you to despair, not just did God control them, but weren't they necessary? They had to happen. As we look around us and as evil things around us and even evil things in us, evil things done to us, can cause us to lose hope. The fact is that evil, the reality of it in our lives or in the world, doesn't mean that hope has failed. All those things are necessary, the necessary part of God's plan of redemption. In other words, Jesus is both the origin and the destination of our hope. Jesus is the origin and the destination of our hope. He is the spring of hope. He is the never-ending fountain of our hope. When we receive hope from the Bible, I hope you know that you're receiving it from Jesus Himself. For what difference is there between us, between reading the Bible and talking to Jesus? That Jesus isn't just the origin of our hope, He's also the destination of our hope. What should be your hope? What should be your highest hope? What should be that thing that you long for more than anything else? Our highest hope ought to be that Jesus would be glorified. That is the ultimate hope of the heart that has been converted by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would be glorified. And if that's the case, not only does Jesus give us hope, He also is the destination of our hope. Hope informs and shapes every other hope we may hold as we long for Jesus to be glorified. Let me show you how this might apply in your life. You will have opportunity, maybe this week or sometime soon, to encourage somebody else. And because you love people with the love of Christ, you will long to give somebody hope who is in short supply of it. And what will you do when you have that opportunity? Will you sit down with them, and as you pat their back, Will you say everything will be all right? Have you ever had somebody say that to you? Everything will be okay. What if it won't? What if it's not? That's not good enough. There's no hope there. But what if you can go to somebody who loves Jesus and say this, I promise you that God is going to do everything He needs to do to bring Himself glory in this situation. If you can go to a heart that is set on the glory of Christ and say to them, I promise you, Jesus is going to be glorified through you right now, even as you suffer. That is true Christian hope. We've talked about Katie. I've spent time with Katie lately. And the fact is, I can't tell Katie as she goes into a third surgery that it's going to work, that everything's going to be okay, that she's going to be pain-free. But I can say, what I know about God is that He will do everything that is necessary to bring Himself glory through you. And that ministers to her because she loves Jesus more than she loves herself. This is where hope applies to other people. Well, hope is not simply a step-by-step program, and I hope I don't give that impression that you can just do a couple things and end up with hope. Look at verse 27 and 28. We see Jesus teaching them in verse 27. But the fact is, nothing happened, did it? Well, they say later our hearts burned within us. But even after Jesus finished teaching them, they didn't see Him. And it wasn't until their hearts were opened that they received the hope of Christ. Hope is something supernatural and not something that we can accomplish on our own. So the next thing we see then is hope displayed. And after the best Sunday school lesson ever, they have the best Sunday night dinner ever. They invite Jesus to eat with them because the road at night is a dangerous thing. And they had enjoyed His company. And they had valued His teaching. And they sit down to eat. And when He was at the table with them, He took this bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to them. And it says specifically, their eyes were opened. And they recognized Him. Do you remember what we saw about the disciples Friday night? They were kept from understanding the truth about Jesus, the truth about His death and His resurrection. But here we see Cleopas and his friend. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, their eyes were opened. And this is how they ultimately came to hope. Jesus set their understanding on fire. He gave them the understanding they needed. And then He lit it on fire by showing them who He was. And this is a clue for how sermons work. As a preacher, sometimes I have puzzled how it is that sermons work. Sometimes when I think I've done my best work, my most clear sermon, and I get super passionate or I tell the best jokes or whatever, people stare at me with blank stares. And other times, when I haven't had the time I've wanted to prepare, when I've stumbled my way through a sermon, people cry and praise the Lord and are changed. How does this work? Except that Jesus sets people on fire with His hope. The point is simply this. Hope comes from the eyes opened to the reality of our resurrected Savior. Hope comes from eyes that are opened to the reality of your resurrected Savior. One writer said this, we cannot see the risen Christ, although He be walking with us, unless He wills to disclose Himself. Hope comes not just from understanding, but from eyes that have been opened to the reality of a resurrected Savior. Hope comes from seeing Jesus as the risen Lamb and seeing Him more clearly. And this is not something you can do. You can't open your eyes any further than they are opened right now. This is the work of God. Therefore, if you long for hope or more hope, what will you do? You'll plead with the giver
of all good gifts. And He will give to His children the things that you love. Take steps for hope. Certainly understand the Word.
Look for Jesus in all pages of the Scripture, just as Cleopas and his friend did. But until God opens your eyes to the risen Savior,
we need to keep praying, for it is a supernatural work. One other place we see hope displayed is as Jesus eats with them. And I wonder what verse 30, how it rang in your mind. When Jesus was at the table with them, He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it to them. We call action words, we call them verbs. There are four verbs that Jesus did in that verse. Jesus took the bread and He broke it. I'm sorry, I got that out of order. He took the bread and He blessed it and He broke it and He gave it. Does that sound familiar to you at all? There's a great debate about whether this has anything to do with the Lord's Supper or with communion. Some people say, no, this doesn't have anything to do with communion. But my argument is this, quite simply, that these are the same exact four words that just two chapters earlier Jesus had done when He met with His disciples. The only time we see the sequence of the same sequence repeated, He took the bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it. On top of that, we know that Luke is a very smart man. And when Luke repeats something like that, he intends for us to see the connection. Of course it has to do with communion. Of course it has to do with the Lord's Supper, how He gives Himself to us in the Lord's Supper. And as we sat down today, it is as we were sitting with Christ and Cleopas and his friend, and as Jesus were before us, taking the bread and breaking it and giving it. As you think about your day, and as you go into your week this week, reflecting on how God has blessed you this weekend, I hope that you will reflect on communion, on how it says in verse 35 that Jesus has been made known to you in the breaking of the bread. Because where else is Jesus more clearly seen than when you see that loaf broken before you? You see the heart of Christ. You see the love of Christ. You see His death. You see His resurrection. You see your union with Him. You see how much He loves you. Hope displayed. It comes from the work of God, and it's also seen in communion. The final thing we see tonight is that true Christian hope that is based on the reality of a resurrected Savior, true Christian hope lives and it acts. Lives and it acts. The story of Cleopas and his friend doesn't end with a nice feeling of hope. They could have sat around that night after Jesus had disappeared and simply stared at each other. That was great. Best Sunday ever. Let's write this down. What did they do? What were they forced and compelled to do? They got up. They immediately returned 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Straight to where the 11 and the women were, those women they hadn't believed, by the way, straight to them to say, we've seen Him. We've seen Him. Regardless of the danger of the road, they didn't wait till the morning. We have to go now. In fact, they did do one thing first. Look at verse 32. Just imagine the scene. These two men sitting across from the table from each other. Jesus had just been illuminated to their eyes. And then He disappeared. And they look at each other. Just to make sure. Now, you just saw what I saw, right? We're together on this. That was Jesus. I'm not crazy. Were not our hearts burning within us? And together, they put it together. They make sure that they are together. And we see the unity of the saints in testifying to the power of Christ. It is significant that they look at each other and they say, we're not our hearts burning within us, because they gain confidence in what they had seen by testifying to each other. And if you would grow in hope, in Christian hope, you must be with Christians who hope. If you would have your eyes fixed on the reality of a resurrected Savior, you have to be with people who will affirm you, who have walked with that resurrected Savior and can tell you repeatedly, yes, He lives. You are going to leave tonight.
You're going to go back into this fallen world. You're going to be with people who think you are loony. There are lots of churches who believe in the ideas of Christ and seek to practice them, but not you. You actually believe that 2,000 years ago, there was a human being that died, and then 3 days later, breath came back into his lungs, totally by the work of God, and he came back to life, and he's still alive. This is actually what you believe. What do you think the world thinks? In the world's eyes, we are crazy. And so, God brings us together every week. God brings you together every week. He brings you to the table. He brings you to worship, and you get to hear other people singing. And you get to hear other people testifying, I have seen Jesus. I have walked with the resurrected Savior. And once again, you find power, don't you? You find power in being with the people of God and being confirmed in your faith. Well, what they did then was that they offered personal testimony of the risen Lord. They went back and they found them. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. And as they broke into this scene, it's already in progress. They weren't the first ones to testify to this. They break into the scene and they've got to wait their turn. Because there are women who've seen Jesus. Peter's seen him too. And Peter has the authority to speak to all these men and women there and say, I have seen him. So they wait till Peter's done and they say, we've seen him too. We've seen him too. And they glorify God in that. And they tell them how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. What a scene. What a Sunday night. These people gathered together. Just hours after their hope had been crushed, gathered together, and one by one, the women speak up first. I've seen him. The angels told us he's alive. Peter speaks up. I've seen him too. And imagine you were the apostles. You're there by yourselves. And then come in these two lower disciples. We've seen him too. And hope begins to spring. This is not enough just for you to see Jesus. Because we can see things. We can imagine things. But they hadn't imagined anything, they find out. Is hope in your life? You can test your hope by evaluating your life. Is there hope in action in your life? Are you testifying to the reality of the risen Christ? When was the last time you took new and even radical steps of obedience? You have to have hope to do that. When was the last time you pursued new avenues of ministry? You really want to plant a church in Marion? Well, it's going to take some hope, isn't it? Could an outsider who watched your life tell that you are living in expectation of God's promises? There is a man who is living with a different set of guiding realities than I have. This person has some other operating system running their heart than I've got. Is there hope in your life? To increase in hope, then, what would we do? We would look to the resurrected Jesus, and then we would live in hope. You must take steps of obedience if you are to experience the hope of Christ. It is not the case that God says, well, let me give you the hope first, and then you can act like you have it. Hope is often a fruit of obedience. What would it look like to truly hope in the specific places where you struggle to believe? Are you waiting for those cloudless days? Are you waiting for hope to spring up within you until you go out and begin to live in hope? That's backwards. We begin to live in hope, and God will affirm that in our hearts. Here's what G.K. Chesterton wrote. Hope is the power of being cheerful, and I would add, obedient. Hope is the power of being cheerful and obedient in circumstances which we know to be desperate. It is true that there is a state of hope which belongs to bright prospects and the morning. That is to say, there are days when you wake up and the sun is shining and you've got a job and everything feels great and you have hope. That's not hope. Rather, as Chesterton goes on to say, that is not the virtue of hope. That is not Christian hope. Christian hope exists only in earthquake and eclipse. For practical purposes, it is at the hopeless moment that we require the hopeful man. Exactly at the instant when hope ceases to be reasonable, it begins to be useful. Do you understand what he's saying? This is what Christian hope is. Christian hope is when the people of God, in the face of everything that is wicked around us, go forth with joy and with obedience, living confidently in the promises of God. Again, hope lives, dies, and it comes back to life according to your relationship with Jesus. 2,000 years ago, a man rose from the dead, and he will never die again. And because of that, all of God's promises are yes and amen in him. Regardless of what your heart tells you, regardless of what your mind tells you, and especially regardless of what the world tells you, all of the promises of God will come true because the greatest one already has. Jesus has risen from the dead. There is hope indeed. Would you stand and pray with me, please? Lord, we are so glad to be here tonight and to be reminded by Luke of how Jesus brings hope to those who are almost crushed. But we confess, Lord, with the Apostle Paul, we